Well, I'm a big fan of magic, of illusionists. Now, don't get all nervous about that. I know people get all worked up about that. Magic, the Bible says, not that kind. I'm talking about illusionists, the guys that you have seen over the years that do magic tricks and those kinds of things. A lot of names you're very familiar with. David Copperfield's probably the first guy you think of. The guy makes tanks disappear. I don't understand that, but that's what he does. Guys like Doug Henning, how many of you remember Doug Henning back in the 70s? Yeah, he was kind of credited with sort of bringing that whole thing back to the forefront after Houdini had died and all those kinds of things. Harry Anderson, you remember that name? He had his own television show. How many of you watched Night Court back in the 80s? You remember that show? It was hilarious. Harry Anderson was actually and still is a magician who did sort of like a con man type of a format with it. Very good. Lance Burton, Ziegfeld and Roy, the guys down in Las Vegas, Harry Blackstone, for those of you that are a little bit older, remember that name. But these guys are all just amazing in what they're able to do. But in as much as that's neat, I really like the close-up sleight of hand stuff. That's the stuff I like. Guy by the name of David Blaine, if you've seen him on TV, I've seen all of his specials. This guy is just phenomenal. Now, they are illusions. That's what they are. But he does two in particular that just knock me out. And he usually does it with some type of cards as the things that he's doing. So he'll take these cards, and he's a street magician. So he just walks up to people and says, hey, can I show you something? And a lot of what it is that they focus on is not even so much the magic, but they focus on the reaction of the people, which is really cool to see that. But he does this thing where he's standing in front of this restaurant with this huge window, and the people are eating inside. And he takes the cards, and he does something with them, and he ends up with them taking a card, as they always do, and they sign their name on it, which obviously he can't fake that because it's their signature. So he takes the cards, and he does all these things, and then after a few minutes, he takes the cards, and he fires them at the glass of the restaurant, and of course, boom, they explode. Well, then you look, and there's a card stuck on the glass with the guy's signature on it, but it's on the inside of the glass. Of the restaurant. How's he do that? I don't get that. First time I saw that, I was going, hey, did you see what he just did? That's on the inside. He does another one where he's at a pub and they've got a dartboard. Have you seen this one? Don, do you see this one or not? Do you see this? There's a dartboard on the wall and he takes the dart, he takes the cards, does the same thing where they write it down and all that kind of thing. And he takes the cards and he flings them and takes the dart and throws it and it pins the guy's card right to the wall. How does he do that? It's magic, I guess. Or it's an illusion. I'm easy to fool. I mean, I love that stuff. But I do watch everything else that you're not supposed to watch because illusionist, it's all about misdirection. They always want you to look someplace else instead of what they're doing. So I always look someplace else where I'm not supposed to be looking to try to see if I can see it, and I never do. It's amazing. And so much of what they do, much of these things that these magicians and illusionists do is all about defying the natural. That's what they're trying to do, trying to do something that you're going to go, it's impossible that they did that. Now, there are certain things that we absolutely cannot do in the natural. One of the things is you cannot walk through a solid object. You can't do that because there's a law of nature that says that two physical objects cannot occupy the exact same space at the exact same time. So I can't walk through this. I can't be where this podium is. Another one is that you cannot defy the law of gravity. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe. If you stand on that chair and step off, you're going to drop until you hit the floor. That's just the law of nature. Another one is that you cannot stand on or walk across water because the chemical composition of water is not tight enough. The reason that we can stand on where we are is because the chemical composition of these things is tight and solid, so it supports your weight. So unless you're in a boat or unless you've got something else that you're doing that you're standing on, you just can't walk out and stand on water or walk across it. Jesus, however, isn't contained by those things. You see, Jesus wasn't bound by the laws of nature. He submitted himself to them by his own choice. But Jesus wasn't bound by those things. Jesus did things that had never been done before and have never been done since. Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, 14th chapter. See, the natural laws of things are under God's authority. Everything that we know to be what our laws are, they don't apply to God. Number one, because he wrote the rules. But number two is because those things are under his authority. They always were, and they always will be. My friends, that's the definition of a miracle. And so when we pray and ask God for miracles, we're praying and asking him to do something that is outside the realm of the natural, the supernatural. Now, part of the problem with it is that word that you hear, supernatural, we almost always think of the things that you see on television now. You cannot turn on your TV without hearing somebody talking about ghosts and about all these kinds of things. Say, are ghosts real? Yeah, they are, because the Bible says you're not to mess with them. You're not to talk to the spirits of the dead, which tells me that they're real. We don't mess with those things. We don't deal with those things. The Bible says don't. And I won't get into all the reasons why. We'll talk about that at some point, but it's in the Word. But the supernatural is just anything that has to do with God. We need to begin to take back the definitions and the things of the world, because they started with God, and the world took it, Satan took it and perverted it. You've heard me talk about this before. Supernatural isn't about creepy things that we should be afraid of. Supernatural is who God is. He's beyond the natural. And that's why when we pray, we need to pray expectant that God is going to answer in a great way. You've heard me say this before. Can I encourage you to pray bigger, with greater expectation? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't think that I really deserve to. That has nothing to do with deserving anything. It has to do with, what do you believe is the power and the authority of the God that you pray to? Our God created everything. There is nothing that God does not handle or control. There is nothing that is outside of who God is. But that's how we should pray today as Christians. So, Matthew 14. Are you at Matthew 14? Okay, wait, let me get there. Okay. 14th chapter of Matthew is a busy busy chapter. A lot going on. In the first part of the chapter, you read about where John the Baptist is beheaded. And then right towards the end of that little narrative that says that the disciples of John went and told Jesus what had happened. Now, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but you have to just remember now, Jesus was a man as well as God. The news that Jesus got about John the Baptist would have been very upsetting. He was very distressed by that for a couple of reasons. Number one, you know they were related. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. Their mothers were related to each other, and they were pregnant at right about the same time. Jesus was just a little bit, older or younger. I think he was just a little bit older than John, if I'm not mistaken. But they would have grown up together. They would have been kids running around, because in those days, families all stayed together. Families, clans, tribes, you hear all those things. So everybody would have been together. It wasn't like today where everybody moves and scatters. They would have been with each other. And so John and Jesus grew up, boys, playing, hanging out, getting in trouble. I don't know if Jesus got in trouble. Probably. Do you think Jesus got in trouble? Probably not. I don't know. I'd have to think about that one. That's just kind of an interesting thought to me. Would Jesus ever have gotten in trouble as a little boy? Would he have ever disobeyed his parents? See, don't get me started on all that. I got too many other things I want to talk about here. But they were playing together, so they knew each other. They grew up together. Jesus also said of John the Baptist, there was no greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist, by the power of who Jesus was, but through the power of God through John in his ministry. John's killed. And so Jesus hears this news, and it just distresses him. And so the Bible says is that he wanted to go off by himself and pray for a while, just to sort of get recharged, but the people wouldn't let him, because any place Jesus went, there were always crowds, always people that were coming that wanted to be healed. And so the Bible says that Jesus turned and he saw the people coming, and I love this. It says that he had, do you know the word? Had compassion on them. Let me ask you something this morning. What is your compassion level with the people that you deal with every day? What kind of compassion do you have for them? You say, well, all right, well, what's compassion mean? Well, it just simply means that I care about this person. I'm not removed from them. I think I told you about this, that at another church that I used to be at, it was a big church, one of the youth pastors was going to be preaching that particular Sunday. And he had arranged, unbeknownst to anybody else, for one of the men of the church to dress up as a homeless man. And he actually had him come early so that he could be hanging around the garbage cans and all those kinds of things, digging in stuff, and he looked awful. Walked into the church, and he's out in the vestibule. Now, none of us knew about this. I saw this guy. I will confess to you now, I didn't walk up to him. That was kind of hard when I realized what was going on, but I didn't act like I thought I should have acted. But it was just interesting to see people. And so the guy came in into the sanctuary, huge sanctuary, several hundred people, 800-900 people. He's sitting outside. In the middle of the sermon, the guy gets up and begins to leave. And, of course, the guy preaching said, "Hey, buddy, where are you going?" You know, and we're all thinking, "My gosh, what are you doing?" And then he began to say, "Well, you know what, this is so-and-so. And I wanted to see how people would react to him. I'd like to think that when I leave this place," because it's easy when we're in here to be hugging each other and loving each other, isn't it? Even somebody that you may not even know, you can just go, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." Because we all are in somewhat similar condition of life. Same socioeconomic background. We all smell pretty nice. You know, we all look pretty much the same, you know, as far as where we're from, the same region, all these things. What about somebody that were to walk in here and look nothing like us, hadn't bathed in a couple of months? How would we respond to that? I'm not asking for an answer. I want to just leave that with you at some point to be thinking that the next time you see somebody, what's your initial reaction to them? And can we begin to say, "Father, if I want to reflect Jesus in my life, then I've got to reflect it to people who may not be who I want to be with necessarily." That's for free. That doesn't cost anything. That was for nothing. All right, that has nothing to do with what I was talking about. But it just makes me think. It makes me wonder, "Father, am I really doing the things that I'm saying I want to do?" So Jesus had compassion on these people. And then you read about, and you do, it's the only thing in all four Gospels recorded of a miracle of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one. All four Gospels record this. So he feeds the 5,000. Gets done with that. Now, he says to the guys, "Fellas, I need to go off and I need to pray for a while," because he hadn't had a chance to do that. All the people were with him. He said, "I want you," talking to the 12, "get in the boat, row across there to wherever it was that he sent them, and then I'll come join you." Now, Matthew 14, starting in the 22nd verse. It says, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side." And what we're talking about now is the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. It's not a sea, it's a lake. But it says, "When evening came, he was there alone." I'm sorry, after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. And then when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is an account that is one of the most beloved stories in all the Bible, of Peter walking on the water. It's the only place in the Scripture that it's recorded of him walking. This account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, but this is the only one that says that Peter walked on the water. You say, "Well, why is that?" I don't know. I don't know. That was just what was written down by that person. But there are a couple of things, though, that I want us to understand here that I think are important about this story, and this is where I want us to look at it a little bit differently. First of all, the disciples were in the will of God in the midst of that storm. In the will of God. Storms do not necessarily mean that we are in the wrong. And this is something I think, especially for Christians, that we begin to think all the time, if there's a problem happening, it must have been something I've done. You know, we give Satan way too much credit for stuff. We make him to be such a big deal, when in reality, I think it's often that he doesn't have much to do with anything that's going on. Now, is he trying to be disruptive? Is he trying to counter the things that God wants to do? Is he trying to bring division in churches and families and homes? Yeah, he is. But there's so many times when we walk in storms that we are so ready to go, "Well, Satan got me on this one. Can't believe what he's doing in my life." You know, there are many times we're going to be in storms that have nothing to do with being in the wrong. The disciples were exactly where they were supposed to be when the storm came. exactly wherever they were supposed to be. Jesus was the one that told them, get into the boat and head out. So they were in the right place at the right time. So Jesus comes walking out on the water to them. Now, one of the things that I've always found very interesting about this is the first thing the disciples said was, it's a ghost. Why would they have said that? Casper was on TV that night, or, you know, what was it? What was it that they were See, all you people that are old enough to know who Casper is, I appreciate you staying with me on that. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. The place where they were on the Sea of Galilee, as I said, is not actually a sea, it's a lake. It is the lowest freshwater body of water in the world, the lowest. It's not that big. It's only 60-some square miles. It's only about 150 feet deep at its center, but it was the area where Jesus spent a great deal of time. It's where he found his first disciples when he was walking along the shores. They were, of course, fishermen. And so all of these guys that were in the boat, many of them, they had spent their lives around that lake learning about how to fish. Well, the other thing about the location of the Sea of Galilee is because it's so low, from the east, east would be that way for me, from the east is the desert of the Golan Heights. And the winds that blow off of that, when it would come down into that valley where the sea is located, it would churn up these huge storms in a moment's notice. Well, the disciples of that day wouldn't have understood that. They didn't have meteorological things. They didn't know science and all that. So they had to come up with some explanation as to why storms would just blow up in the sea without any warning. What they decided was, it's got to be demons. It's got to be demons. Ghosts inhabit this area. So the first thing the disciples would have thought of when they see somebody walking across the water was, it's a ghost. Also, how many times had they ever seen anybody walking across the water? Probably not too many. First thing they thought of, it's a ghost. So first thing that Jesus had to do was to assure them that he was in control of everything that was going on. Can I encourage us this morning that even if you see something that you just cannot explain, can we come to the place of recognizing that God is in control of all things? He knows what it is that's taking place. He knows what it is that he's doing. He knows where we are in our lives to be able to deal with the things that we're dealing with. And so Peter calls out to him and says, okay, Jesus, if that's you, let me come to you. Jesus said, okay, come on. Now here's the thing about this scripture, though, and I'm guilty of this too. What is the thing that we focus on probably more than anything in this story? What's the thing we focus on? That he sank. That he sank down. Did you catch here where it says, let me see where the verse is. Right there, verse 29. Peter got out of the boat, and what? He walked on the water. This guy actually did something that no one else had ever done. He was the first water walker. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking, but we tend to focus on things that we're missing the main point. We're missing what's most important. I saw this story. Dad, the story's for you. Two hunters. How many other hunters I got in here? I got some other hunters in here, don't I? Where's Nate? Yeah, you're a hunter, man. You kill things all over the place. You took three things out on the way to church this morning. He's an excellent hunter. That's right. Well, that really makes me nervous. But the hunter, the guy with his buddy, he said, you know, he thought to himself, I'm sick of this guy. I can never do anything to impress him. And so he decided, you know what I'm going to do? He's thinking to himself, I'm going to go get the best hunting dog anybody's ever seen. Most expensive, the most brilliant dog. I'm going to have him trained. He'll do things nobody else has ever seen. He gets this dog, and sure enough, this dog is miraculous. As a matter of fact, it does things people can't explain. So the next time they're hunting duck. Sitting in the blind, the big lake's out in front of them. Here come these two duck. Guy jumps up, boom, boom, takes out two ducks. They go down to the water. He goes, okay, boy, go get them. Dog takes off, hits the water, runs on top of the water to get the duck. Grabs it, comes back, gives it to the guy, runs out again, on top of the water, gets the duck, comes back. Guy takes the duck, he looks at his buddy, said, so, notice anything special about my dog? Guy thought for a minute, and he said, well, now that you mention it, yeah. He said, I'll tell you, for as smart as that dog is and as much money as you paid, I don't think it knows how to swim. So he's focused on the wrong thing. And we do that so much. We get our hearts and our minds and our eyes so set on things that really are not what's most important. And God is doing things in our lives, every single one of us, that if we would just take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the things that He's doing, we will be amazed at what God's doing through each and every one of us. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know where I'm at. No, again, I say this all the time. I don't need to know where you are. Are you dealing with something difficult today? Probably. We all are. We all have things that are going on in our life, some much more than others. You get times of rest. How many of you say, amen, God gives me some times of rest. I don't have to deal with this stuff all the time. But if I just would focus on what it is that God wants me to focus on, and that's what I want us to understand this morning, is that in the midst of the storm, God is doing miraculous things. Miraculous things. Now, how can I become a water walker this morning? That's what I want us to understand. How can you leave this place knowing that you can be a person that walks on the water? Even in the midst of the storm, you can be a water walker. Here's the first one. Number one, don't despise the storms. You say, wow, Pastor Dave, that's real easy, isn't it? That's okay, sure, bring them on. Give them all to me. Storms are things that come for a couple of different reasons. The disciples were in the middle of their storm because that's where Jesus told them to go. He commanded them to go into the boat. But watch this now. There's a difference between storms of correction and storms of instruction. Storms of correction and storms of instruction. All of us have been in storms before that we created, have we not? All of us, at one point or another, have walked through things that when we either get to the other side or we're in the middle of it, we're going, oh, man, I have really pickled my giblets here. That's a southern term, by the way, pickled giblets. I've really pickled my giblets here, and I am in a lot of problem. That may be the only thing you remember this morning, isn't it? Just listen to the tape later so that you get the other stuff. So there are storms of the consequence of what it is we've done. But Jesus also gives us storms to walk through in order to instruct us. And there's a difference between those two. That's why I caution us not to be so quick to give Satan all of this credit for everything that's going on. Because in reality, I believe there's very few times that Satan's the cause of things. And it's more the permissive hand of God that's saying, okay, my son, my daughter, I want you to learn something here. Walk through this storm. And there are a number of you in here this morning that are walking through some very tough storms. God's with you. Never leaves us or forsakes us. So with every storm that we're allowed to enter, can we begin to understand and to think that there's a divine purpose to it? I mentioned this early on. Divine purpose to my storms. If I am willing to take my eyes off of myself long enough to see it. And that's hard, isn't it? When you're in the midst of a storm, what is it that you're trying to do? You're trying to just make sure that you're okay in the midst. I want to survive to get through this. If we can take our eyes off of ourselves long enough to see what it is that's going on, we can begin to understand that God allows storms to come into our lives in order for us to learn and to grow and to be stronger than when we went in. And that's something we encourage our children with that, don't we? We say to our kids, hey, look, all right, you did that. You really messed up. Just don't do it again. How many times do you think our Heavenly Father says that to us? Okay, you messed up. I love you, but don't do it again. I think so many times about Moses having to lead the children of Israel in those laps around the desert. Remember that? The whole reason that they had to do all of that, walking around, all around, because of the sin that had taken place. That was a corrective storm that they had to walk through because they were disobedient to God. But as His children, God will bring us instructive storms to have to walk through. That's the first one. Second one, be willing and be prepared to take the step of faith. To take the step of faith. The step that Peter took was one that he had to get out of the boat in order to demonstrate the faith that he had in God, in Jesus at that time. You have to take to step out of it. James says in 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so, and you know this part, faith without deeds or works is also dead. If I'm talking about all of this faith I have in Jesus, and yet I never do anything that requires me to act on that faith, what value is the faith that I have? I mean, we as Christians can spend our time sitting in a closet someplace, you know, just making sure I'll just watch TV. If I don't go outside, if I don't interact with anybody, then I don't have to deal with all the issues and all the storms. And yet, what is it that your faith is for? It's to be able to stand in those times. It's the time to be able to walk through the storm because I have faith. But Peter had to get out of the boat. Another thing about what Peter did, who else got out with him? Nobody. Peter was the only one. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm one of the disciples and I see Pete get out of the boat, I go, come on, guys, let's go. Check this out. Everybody else stayed in the boat. I preached a long time ago. Goodness gracious, way too long. I talked about being able to get out of the boat, walking outside of the boat, with the faith that it takes to actually get out of your boat. What's the boat this morning that you are in that you are refusing to get out of? You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know. That's okay. Ask God. He'll tell you. If you've got something that you're living in your life that's a boat that you're not willing to get out of, and I don't know what that might be. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a way of treating people. Maybe it's your mouth, the way that you talk, the way that you speak to people. It's a boat that you need to get out of and say, Father, I am trusting you right now to make this change in my life. But it takes action to be able to do that. The other thing about Peter's faith was that he had great faith in that moment, didn't he? That took a lot of guts to get out of the boat in the midst of a storm. I don't care who you are. That took a lot of nerve to do that. But for Peter, that faith was extended. Why? Because he had great expectation. He was expecting that when he stepped out of that boat, he was going to stand right on that water just like Jesus was because he asked him. He said, if it's you, tell me to come. So he knew that when he got out of the boat, he was going to be able to walk on that water. He had great expectations. This morning, what I can ask you is this. The expectations you have of what God's going to do in your life, do you have the faith to rise up and to meet that? Can your faith meet the expectations that you have? You say, well, look, Pastor Dave, that's not easy to do. I get that. I understand. But that's why we come here together, to be able to encourage one another, to be able to pray together collectively, to say to the Father, Jesus, I need you to help me to rise up in my faith. Can I encourage your faith to grow, to expect great things of God? No matter where you are, expect him to do great things. That's powerful faith. Third one. First one was, don't despise the storms. Be prepared, willing to take a step of faith. The third one is, obviously, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. The only time Pete got into trouble was when? When he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm. Folks, you would think, to me, that's almost a duh statement, isn't it? You know what a duh statement is? Yeah, you go, duh. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Yeah, I get that. But yet, how many times when the storm is raging do we begin to think, well, I'm never going to get out of this. I can't believe we don't have enough money. That situation's not going to happen. I can't believe what's going on there. They're treating me poorly. I don't feel good. My body is something. And we start giving authority and power to all of these things of our lives rather than just simply keeping our eyes on Jesus and say, Father, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Fourth one. Don't be hesitant to reach out for the hand. What happened with Peter? He's walking on the water. He starts watching the storm. Maybe even said, what the heck am I doing out here? And he begins to sink. Bible says Jesus extended his hand to him, which tells me that Peter was right there. Did you catch that? Peter was probably right there, right in front of Jesus, and that's the time he took to look around. Can I encourage you, those of you that are standing firm for something in your life, you've been praying for it for a long time, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because so many times, the very time that we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're right there. It's right there. Stay the course. Keep praying. So Jesus extended his hand, lifted him up out of the water. You know, there are so many times when we ask God to help us in our lives that we miss what it is that he's doing because we have some type of an idea in our heads of what the solution's going to look like. You understand what I'm saying? We think we know what it's going to look like, and yet God may have a completely different plan, and unless I'm willing to say to him, Father, what you want to do is the only thing I want to do, I'm going to miss it. There's a story of the man who was in a flood. Got caught in a flood, and the water's rising up in his house. He ends up on the roof, and the water's still coming up. And so he says, God, I need you to save me. I believe you're going to save me from this flood. Right about that time, here comes a boat. People are in there going, come on, get in the boat. He said, nope, God's going to save me. God's going to save me. So they kept on. Here comes a helicopter. Right then, that's a helicopter sound. They said, hey, get ready. We're going to lower a ladder to you. I want you to grab the ladder and come on up. And he said, no, no need. God's going to save me. Finally, a little while longer, here comes a log, wedges itself right against the corner of the house. He figures, I don't need that. God's going to save me. Well, the water kept coming up. The man drowned. He's standing before God. He said, God, I'm so glad to be here. But I got to ask you something. I prayed and I really believed that you were going to save me. Why did I drown? God said, well, what did you want? I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. I sent you a log. What were you waiting on? He was convinced that something was going to save him, that he missed all of these other things that God was doing. Can I encourage you this morning not to get your mind set on what you think your solution is going to be? Ask God and then allow him to bring it to you. My concern is that so many times we get our eyes and our hearts set on one thing, we miss what it is that God wants to do. He wants to take care of us. He loves us. We are his best creation. He created all of creation, said that it was good. What did he say when he created us? Very good. Very good. He loves us. Takes care of all of creation, loves us even more. So when you are praying, pray expectantly for what God is going to do. A water-walking Christian doesn't get to stay away from the storms. You don't get omitted from those things. You may have all the faith. You may have great faith in what it is that God's doing. It doesn't mean that you're going to be spared from the storms. But what it does mean is this, is that when the time of the storm comes, you can walk through that with a confidence and an assurance that God is going with you. He's going with you. Let me read you what it says in Romans 5, 1-4. Great verses. Romans 5, 1-4. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. Now watch. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Wait a minute. Glory in our sufferings? I have to glory God when I'm suffering? Well, here's why. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. My friends, there's nothing worse than in a situation that you feel that it's hopeless. Hopelessness just drains everything right out. There's no hope. I have no hope. When we glory in God and who we are in him, when the storms come, it produces in us not fear, not something that we're going to step away from. It produces in us perseverance that, you know what, I'm going through this storm. I don't care how bad it is. I'm going through it. And because I'm doing that, the character, the nature of who I am in God is being built. And it's in that that I walk into those things that I know I've got hope in him. My friends, that's a key to living life in today's world when you are a Christian, when you're walking with the Father. The Bible doesn't say we're exempt from those things. Matter of fact, the Bible says that because we're a Christian, sometimes it's going to be even more difficult because the world comes against us. But God has given us a way to be able to walk through those storms. One last thing, and with this I'll close. Peter started off real strong. How many of you are good starters? Any good starters in here? Great starters. They've identified you with that. I'm a good starter. I've not always been a great finisher. Something I'm working on. I want to finish. Don't think I'm going to bail on the church here or something. That's not what I'm talking about. So what? You start the church, you're leaving? No, that's not right. But Peter, this is encouraging to me. Peter started off great, didn't he? Jumped out of the boat, boom, walking across. Then he lost it in the middle. But then he finished strong again because he took the Father's hand. He took Jesus' hand and came up out again. Can I encourage us this morning that even when you start well with something and you find yourself wavering, don't lose heart with that. Don't give up. Don't beat yourself up. I know we get real good at beating ourselves up, don't we? There's probably no tougher person on you than you. But Jesus never gives up on us. So if you're walking through that storm and you found yourself, whatever it is, you're floundering, you're not where you ought to be, maybe you've distanced yourself from even praying or from the Father, from family, know that you can walk right back up again just by simply reaching your hand out and taking the hand of Jesus anytime. Let me encourage you this morning. The storms are out there. You're going to find them. They'll find you. But you can walk across that water. The storm's still going to blow. You go, Pastor Dave, it's horrible. I know. I understand. You're still walking. You say, Pastor Dave, this thing's beating me upside the head. I know, but you're still walking. You say, Pastor Dave, I've backslidden here with some of this stuff. I know. It's okay. You're walking. You take a hold of the hand of the Father, and he'll lift you out. Be a water walker. Father, I thank you for this word this morning. I thank you, God, that no matter what it is that we're dealing with, that you have given us the blueprint to be able to live our lives through these holy scriptures. And Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you for their heart and their desire to hear your word. But Father, I pray that in the midst of the storm, whether we're in the middle of one right now, whether there's one coming at us, Lord, whether we've just finished walking through one, may we know that you have given us everything we need to be able to walk through that storm. Father, as in everything, walking on the water of the storm is not about us. It's about you. It's about your love. It's about your power and your authority. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would come to the place of humbling ourselves to say, God, we need you. We can't do this ourselves. I can't walk on the water without you, Father. It was only when Peter kept his eyes focused on you that he did that incredible thing. So, Father, I pray incredible things for each of my brothers and sisters here. And God, through all of this, may we always know and always be aware that you are the one that gets all the glory, all the praise, and all the thanks. Bless us all, I pray, God, as we leave this place. Keep us safe this week. May we be a light in a dark place. May every single person that comes in contact with us know who you are in us because of our love for them. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, folks. God bless you this morning.